We can get everybody to move on in. Maybe you can find a seat not taken. Good deal. We got quite a few coming. We'll have some more come in hopefully here in a minute. But we'll go ahead and be getting started. Don, would you consider leading us in an opening prayer this morning? Because you're standing up. You went ahead and sat down. She caused it. The last man is like musical chairs. The last man standing gets the privilege. Okay.
Father, we thank you so much for another day. We thank you for the rain that you've given us. Thank you for all the things that you do for us, our families and our friends. Ask you to continue to watch over us. Father, we ask you to be with Daddy this morning. Give him a good recollection of what he wants to say. Be with us.
Amen. Thank you. All right. We used to say if you needed a good rain, just wash your car and it would rain. I think the thing around here is you just plan an outreach, don't you? If you plan a special outreach, it's going to rain. So we were rained out again, weren't we? Is there another date that it has rolled to, or is it just they just frustrated and just canceled it? Just canceled it. Okay. All right. Well, any special announcements this morning that we need to make? Y'all are a quiet group. Got something either on my eye or on my glasses worn. I'm having trouble seeing you there. Maybe it's on my eye. Okay, well, we've been looking for a little while at Peter's writings, as we had looked at Paul through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. We jumped over to get a little bit different perspective on style and authorship and looking at Peter. We are about to complete today, Lord willing, today, and I think one more, we got one more, two more weeks after today. One more week. I think today and then next week, I believe we cover all of chapter 5. And we'll be moving then into 2 Peter. And look at that, isn't completed. Peter is going to talk a little bit more today about suffering as a Christian. He's already hit on this two or three times as he's going through the letter. But today he's going to pick up verse 12 where we left off and said, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering." He's already talked about suffering, but again, he's going to lather it a bit more before he moves off of the subject. And he said, you're suffering, and he says, it's painful. There's a trial in it. It can test you. The old King James Version, I think, says, what does it say? Test, refine. The language here is that of heat on metal, where you put the metal in the fire and it gets stronger and stronger. The refinement of metal. I'm trying to remember how King James words it. T-R-Y, try. Okay. But he's saying you're going through these painful trials. You're suffering, and it's because you're a Christian. But he said, don't feel as though something strange is happening to you. Don't think you've been singled out and that you're being treated unfairly, or that the world is out to get you, or that God, for some reason, is out to get you. And don't we normally think that? That's nothing new. That's absolutely nothing new. Go back to the book of Job in the Old Testament. You remember Job? Remember, Job was an upright, righteous, godly man. And it's a bit intriguing and a bit confusing, really, in Job chapter 1. But God and Satan are having a discussion. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. Now, today's not a lesson on Job, but I want to pull that in here just for a second. If you think about it, I don't know of any finer compliment that was ever offered to anybody, anytime, throughout the Bible or throughout existence. Now, David, when he's referred to as a man after God's own heart, that goes way, way up high on the list. But can you imagine God himself making the statement that there's none like Job? He's the best. None like him. And he asks Satan, have you considered him? And we go through all the first, second, and third chapter Job there, and we see how Satan brings calamities upon Job. And he loses his health. He loses his wealth. He's a very rich man. He loses everything. Loses, like I say, his health finally. Loses his kids. He loses everything except his wife. Ladies, I don't want to make you mad at me, but did you ever realize Satan took everything away, all of his kids, his wealth, his animals, his flocks, everything, but he left his wife in place. She was worth more to Satan alive than dead. Because she's the one who kept telling Job, curse God and die. See, so I think that's why she was left there. She was a bigger hindrance and struggle and temptation for Job than anything, because she was always telling him, this isn't right. Y'all just curse God and die. But as you go through that book, you remember the three friends of Job? And they come. They get there, and he's in a whole lot worse shape than what they had expected. They knew it was tough, but they come into his hospital room, if you please, and see Job laying in the bed. And what Scripture says is they just sat down and said not a word. Just sat there. What they did was they went through the mourning process. It was described in the Law of Moses. And at the end of the time when you would mourn a dead person, then they got up to leave. They were already mourning him as though he was dead. That's where Job finally told them, miserable comforters are you all. What a sorry bunch of friends I've got, is what he was saying. But my point is this. Each one of the friends made a speech. A couple of them made more than one speech. But they had one common thread in all their speeches. You remember what it was? Job, you've done something wrong. We don't know what it is. We all thought you were a good guy. We all perceived you were a righteous person, but obviously there's something hidden in a closet somewhere that you've done because, and they even make this statement, everybody knows God doesn't bring this kind of calamity upon good people. And of course, that was wrong. It was absolutely wrong. But that's the theme of those three guys' speech. So what I'm saying is, it's nothing new. It wasn't new back in the time of Job. It wasn't new when Peter's writing this to the early church. When you're suffering trials, don't necessarily jump to the conclusion something strange is taking place, that God is punishing you, or that you've evidently done something wrong, or this is happening because you should have made a different decision. No, Peter says, as Christians, You just need to get ready. You're going to suffer. There's going to be painful trials that come along. He says, instead of wondering if something strange is happening to you, verse 13, he says, rejoice. Be happy that you can participate in the sufferings of Christ. He said, nobody suffered like Jesus did. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. Jesus was without sin. They arrested him in the garden, took him before the authorities in Jerusalem, and they couldn't even lie good enough to where two of them's testimony agreed. It took the testimony of two or three witnesses to bring against the charges, and they couldn't even get their story straight. They just finally had to say, he's guilty of blasphemy. He's guilty because he thinks he's a king. He didn't do anything wrong. And so Peter's saying, don't think you've done something wrong or that something strange is happening. Realize how Jesus suffered and rejoice. Be happy. Be content that you too can participate in the sufferings of Christ. That's a strange thing to say. Is it? Can you be happy when you're hurting? No, I don't think this is necessarily the ha ha ha, jump up, blow up the balloons, let's have a party. Rejoicing. What this is the contentment, the knowing that my faith is going, I'm going to come through this with a stronger faith than I had when I entered. And because of that, I know that I'm being refined as the metals are refined. And I know that I will become a better person, a more mature person, a more experienced person, and that there is good that comes out of this. As Paul wrote to the Romans, all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. That's the kind of rejoicing I think Peter's talking about here. And he says, rejoice because of your faith, so that you may be overwhelmed when his glory is revealed. Now that's the blow up the balloons, let's have a party. You rejoice now, realizing victory is going to be yours. This is where you will receive, in my opinion, he's talking about this is where you will receive the crown of glory, the victor's crown that Paul talks about. 2 Timothy, when he says, I've fought the fight, I finished the race, kept the faith, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not just to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. That crown of righteousness is the victor's crown. I think that's what this is talking about here. I think he's talking about the second coming, and I think he's talking about judgment and eternity. You're going to be overwhelmed when his glory is revealed. So he says, this is temporary. The old thing we've talked about many times, as we go through this life, here we are, but straying pilgrims. This land is not our home. We're just passing through. All those songs that we sing, I believe, is what Peter is probably talking about here. Any comments? Any thoughts? Then he comes in and says, if you are insulted, this would be part of the suffering. But if you suffer or if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. Peter's saying you're going to suffer, you're going to have trials, but he says if you're doing it because of your faith, if it's happening to you because of your faith, if you're being persecuted because of being a Christian, the name of Christ is attached to you, he said you are blessed. You're blessed for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. The Spirit of glory. The Spirit of God. I think Some disagree with me. I think this is the Holy Spirit. I think this is what's talked about in Acts 2:38. I think this is, we're baptized, we receive the forgiveness of our sins, and I believe we get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what he's saying here. You have the Spirit of God with you. You have the strength of God. Jesus told his disciples before he left, he said, I'm not going to abandon you. I've got to leave. I've got to be gone. But he said, I'm going to send the Comforter, that's the Spirit, and you will not be left desolate. That word desolate there is the same word we use for orphan. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm not going to leave you in a position where you don't have anybody to care for you, to see that your needs are provided. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you that way. But the Comforter will come. And I think that's what we're talking about here. I think that's what Peter's talking about. If you're insulted because of Jesus, you're blessed because you have the name of Jesus with you and you've got the Spirit of God on you. He says, now if you suffer, it ought not to be, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal. In other words, you go out and you break the law, you shoot somebody, you kill somebody, you go out and rob a bank, you go out and do any of these other criminal activities, be engaged in these criminal activities. Peter said, you can't come in here and claim this verse now and say, I'm suffering and I'm blessed because of my suffering. No, you're suffering because you're crazy. You're suffering because of your behavior. You're suffering consequences and punishments because of the fact you have broken the law, that you have done wrong. And that Peter said, that's not what I'm talking about. And then he adds one to that, and I think it's kind of interesting. He said, if you suffer, it oughtn't to be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. What is a meddler? Huh? A busybody. Somebody that's all up in somebody else's business and wants to keep things stirred up and keep things in turmoil. Like I told you one time, a fella told me, I asked him one time, I said, why do you do this? Why do you just create pressure and stress and get people mad and where they choose sides? Why do you do this? He said, I just like to play the devil's advocate. I said, well, isn't that a high ambition in life? I'm going to be the advocate for Satan. I said, why do you do that? That would be in a meddler. Used to be a young man that Karen and I knew. He was real funny. He was funny on everything, but nearly every time somebody would ask him something or get close to him, he'd say, what else is your business? That was his friend. What else is your business? Which meant, this isn't part of your business. Well, a meddler is one that wants to be in everybody else's business and watches out for everybody else, but doesn't usually do a very good job or spend a whole lot of time watching his own business. Peter said, if you suffer because you are a meddler of other people's affairs, he said, that doesn't count. That kind of suffering doesn't wind up on the good column, the good ledger. It's not the credit, it's the debit. It takes away from you. And so he said, you don't do it that way. But verse 16, he says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, and you truly are suffering because of your faith, because of your convictions, because when given the opportunity, you choose what's right rather than what's wrong, When given the opportunity to do so, you speak out for what's godly and against what's evil. Peter said, if that's why you suffer, praise God that you bear the name of Jesus if you're suffering as a Christian. It's one of the few times the word Christian's actually used in Scripture. Y'all remember where the Christians were first called Christians? Over at Antioch. They were called Christians first at Antioch. And so we know that the followers of Jesus, the converts on the day of Pentecost, and all the others through the book of Acts that we read, but we know they were referred to as Christians because we read that over at Antioch. There's not too many other references to the actual word Christian. It's usually like what back in verse 14, the name of Christ. But Peter just flat out goes out and says it here. He says, if you're suffering as a Christian, don't be ashamed of that. Be proud of it. Praise God that you bear that name. Solomon says in Proverbs, a good name is to be chosen. There's no better name mentioned in Scripture than right here. If you choose to bear that name, Solomon would say you have chosen a good name. Actually, Solomon puts it into context too. He says a good name is to be chosen rather than gold and riches. He said this is more important. Then he goes on and he says, for it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? What's he saying here? Well, I think he's saying that though we suffer right now because of our faith, and we face trials in the present world, present age, present time, because of our faith, I think he's saying is that if God's people, those who bear the name Christian, and those that stand up for what's right and oppose that which is wrong, if we are suffering to the degree we are right now, what in the world is going to happen to those who oppose God? Those who do not obey the gospel, what's going to be their fate? He said it's going to be a whole lot worse than anything we're getting right now. Whole lot worse. Now, vengeance is the Lord's. It's up to him to dole out reward and punishment the way he wants to do it. But I think Peter is saying here that is a bit of comfort as a Christian you can hold on to. Is it where you need to turn the other cheek? And we're going to talk about that tonight some. And where you need to give up your rights personally many times. You got to know that the day will come when God is going to give just reward and just punishment to everybody. And so he's saying, what's going to be the outcome for those who don't obey? Well, we know what the outcome is going to be. They're going to be lost. They're going to be lost. If you don't obey God, you don't obey the gospel, the good news of Jesus, if you don't enter into the kingdom, into the church, if you're not baptized, forgiveness of your sins, if you don't live the life that we are to live and be taught and teach others all things that I've commanded you, as Jesus says in that great commission, then it's not going to be a pretty outcome. In verse 18, he says, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved. Now, is it hard to be saved? Let's put this in context. Is it hard to be saved?
No,
Not if you're committed. If you make decide, I'm going to make the commitment, and I believe that Jesus is Christ, Son of God, and I'm going to make that good confession in the witness of, or in the hearing of men and women, and I'm going to give my life in baptism, forgiveness of my sins, and I'm going to be raised up to walk a new life. Salvation is a gift. We don't earn it. It's a gift given to those who obey. So it's not that hard to be saved. Is it hard to stay saved? Remain saved? Isn't that where the challenge comes, really? See, you have to muster up courage to make the initial commitment. That does take some courage. But not like the day by day by day by day commitment. That's the tough part. And that's why Paul could say, I've finished the race. I've fought the fight. I have kept the faith. That's the hard part. And he says, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, I think that's what Peter's talking about here. If it's hard for us to remain faithful, if it's hard for us not to, once we put our hand to the plow, turn around and look back. If it's hard for us not to be like the dog who throws up and then he wants to return back to it. We go back to the ugliness and the stench of the world. If it's hard for us to stay on course, he said, what's going to become of the ungodly and the sinner? He says they don't have a chance. That's not going to be a pretty thing. So then, verse 19, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. You commit yourself continually to God. Don't know that it adds or takes away from this passage, but just as a matter of interest, this is the only time the word creator for God, referring to God, it's the only time it's ever used in the New Testament. But we can go back to Genesis, we can find that, and we can find it sprinkled through the Old Testament. But this is the only time in New Testament that that word's used. And Peter says, commit yourselves to the faithful Creator. Not just calling Him God, but He's the one that built you. He's the one that made this. He's the one that put all of this into action. And He's the one that is in charge of it. See, the Creator that made things is above the creation. If you don't believe it, go back and read Genesis 6 with Noah. God put a stop to it then, didn't He? He said, I'm sorry that I even made man. I'm going to wipe him off the face of the earth. See, only the Creator can do that. But He's in charge of the creation. And Peter says, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. That goes back into what I was saying of verse 18. That tough, hard thing of being saved is the continuing to do good. It's the continuing down the right path. And it's the staying saved. See, that's as a local church. It's not an either or. I'll hear sermons and read books and read articles that the mission of the church is outreach. That is absolutely accurate. Absolutely accurate. Let's go out and reach those who need to hear the gospel and need to respond to the gospel. That is a 100% accurate statement. To say that's the only mission of the church is wrong. Wrong. Hebrew writer talks in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves as the manner of some is. Go back and read verse 24, he'll tell you why. We quote verse 25. Verse 24, he says, let's stir one another up to love and good works. That's why we come together. We come together to worship God. But we also come together to stir one another up. To build one another up is really a better. The old translation said to stir one another up. I think some folks take that literally and they like to stir people up. That's getting back into this meddler of men's affairs. What he is saying is you excite one another. You encourage one another. You keep each other's batteries charged. That's why when someone says, I don't need church. That's me and the Lord. I don't need church. Yeah, you do. Hebrew writer thought you did. Or he wouldn't have made such a big point about it. About not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. But you come to stir one another up, to build one another up, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to love and good works. Peter said, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Bill. That's exactly right. Exactly right. God is faithful. God cannot lie. I've heard a good sermon on that one time. The preacher said, everybody says that God can do everything. He said, no. And he had a whole series of things that if you look at in Scripture, God cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot occupy second place. He tells the people that at the very giving of the law. He says, I will not permit. I am the Lord your God, and you will have no other gods before you. God will not occupy second place. He just won't do it. Get started on these little catchphrases, but in that guy had some good ideas as you listened to him. He had kind of what I call a bumper sticker mentality sermon, which sometimes they're good if they pass the test of being sound doctrine. It's good. Sometimes, you know what bumper stickers are? They just sound good, but the theology of them may not be correct sometimes when you read one of them. But he made the statement that God has no grandchildren. Do you ever think about that? Everything in the Scripture is the children of Israel, the children of God, child of God. And his point was, you can't be saved off somebody else's faith. Just because granddaddy was a faithful Christian, just because daddy was a faithful Christian, just because mama was, doesn't mean I can get into heaven based on what they did. And his point was, your relationship with God is that of child and father. It can't be second generation, third generation. Doesn't fit. I'm off task here for 1 Peter. But I finished a little early. So you've got time for some questions this morning. Bill? God has no equal. Okay. That one would pass. All right. Comments or questions or tweaks. Or bumper stickers that you've seen. Anything? Next Sunday's the whole fifth chapter. You reckon we ought to get started on it right now? No, I think we can do it. I think we'll be able to do it. Anything on what we've looked at today? I guess I talked a little faster this morning. Don't do this often, but Every now and then we run out a little early. I can tell you one reason why. And you may say, well, why don't you do this all the time? But my mind, this morning, we got a whole lot to do in the 10 o'clock hour. And it's kind of like when we had our fellowship dinner. I promise it's a short sermon. We don't have one that short, but I got to be right on task this morning to get us out and get everything done we need to do this morning. So I guess maybe I came in and was more direct with everything, thinking it was 10 o'clock instead of 9 o'clock. Yes, ma'am.
I'm going to go back to verse 14.
You're going back to verse 14. I looked at the clock because when my wife starts it, because I don't know if we'll have time for this now or not.
You're going to
be meddling.
Based on what you said.
Uh-huh.
If you're suffering because of Christ.
Uh-huh. Question is, if verse 14 does mean that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is resting upon us, and if we step back from the fight, you're saying there's a fight here. You're being insulted. Does that mean you're denying the Spirit? Anybody want help with that? I think the point is you step back because you have the strength of the Spirit. You're supposed to step back. If you're insulted, you're not supposed to turn around and tear into them. You're supposed to realize you're suffering because of the name of Jesus, and I think that's what Peter's going on to say. You got help with that. You've got strength with that. You're not left by yourself with that.
Okay. And you're being insulted because you are maybe in their position that you are exclusive of what they are promoting. And you step back from that situation. We certainly have it where we live today. You know, if you can't encompass everything, then people are going to say, well, you're closed-minded.
Okay. The stepping back is what I'm not understanding. You stepping back by not arguing, or you
by not stepping up?
Okay.
I don't believe in.
By not speaking out for what's right. Okay.
Then
your real question is on narrow-mindedness. You know, if you're insulted and you speak out for what's right. Can you be accused of being narrow-minded? And is that a bad thing? Is that a good thing? Well, narrow-minded. I mean, I've actually been thinking about doing a sermon on that. You're getting into my sermon material here. But I'll go ahead. You realize religion, Christianity, is the only thing in the world that we think being narrow, that people, we don't think, but that the masses out there think being narrow-minded is a bad thing? Let me explain that to you. You go to the doctor, and he diagnoses you. He writes you a prescription that you can't read. My uncle used to say what that was. It was a code. It was written in code from the doctor to the pharmacist. And what it said was the doctor saying, I got mine, now you get yours. That may be something to that, I don't know. But you take that prescription in, and you can see on the shelves, he's got hundreds of bottles of pills there. What if he just grabs the first bottle, said, I'm just going to give you this first batch right here. Say, well, is that what's on the sheet? No, but this one, I've got a bunch of these, and I need to use them up. But is that what my prescription said? No. Say, well, I'd kind of like to have what the prescription says. And he says, well, are you narrow-minded? What are you going to say? You better believe I am. Yeah, I'm narrow-minded. I would like to know, I'm going to get specifically, what the doctor says I needed to get. You go to one of the airports here in Houston, you buy you a ticket, and you say, I need to go to St. Louis. And you get to the gate, and you look, and they gave you a ticket to Denver. Are you going to be narrow-minded about that? You go back up there and say, man, this goes, well, it's a ticket, isn't it? Didn't you want to buy a plane ticket? Yeah. Well, that's a plane ticket. Well, yeah, but I wanted to go to St. Louis. So you're going to be narrow-minded about this thing? You follow where I'm going? Everything else in life. I tell you what, a fellow comes in and orders a car. When I was a new car dealer, I got into this with a church member one time. I teased him about it. I said, well, you sure are narrow-minded. We ordered it with the equipment he wanted, and it came in. It didn't have a sunroof and didn't have something else. And I said, well, you wanted a new car, didn't you? Is that a new car? Yeah, but it doesn't have what I paid for. I said, so you're going to be legalistic about this thing? You're going to be narrow-minded about this thing? Yeah, you better believe I am. I said, okay, we'll get you another one. I was just joking with him. My point is, everything else in life, we are pretty narrow-minded on. But you come to the Bible, and you talk about absolute truth. And you talk about God's commandments, and you're going to hear, well, you're narrow-minded, bigoted, closed-minded, legalistic. Why do we do that? It's only in the Bible that we think narrow-minded. We have tolerance. Everything in this world has become, we're in the age of tolerance, except for one thing. The one thing that the folks who preach tolerance will not tolerate is intolerance. If you come in and say, no, I think it's this way. Well, you don't have that right. We're not going to tolerate that. I thought y'all preached tolerance. We do, but we're not going to tolerate you talking about absolute truth. It gets silly when you go through it. So can we be called narrow-minded? Yeah. But I've got to tell you, Jesus was pretty narrow-minded. He said, no one comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets in except through me. Now, is that pretty narrow? Pretty narrow. Pretty restrictive. All right, Bill, you got 1 minute. With this tweak, I've heard that all my life, but it ain't true. And I think Peter's saying it's not. The insults do hurt. They don't kill you, and you can survive them. And that's what the sticks and stones thing ought to be saying. Sticks and stones may break your bones and might kill you. The words are not going to kill you, but they do hurt. They do sting. And I think Peter's saying that you can overcome it, though, and you need to be blessed because they're being hurled at you in the name of Christ, because you stick up for the name of Christ. 9:45. We did good. We're going to dismiss and be back here in 15 minutes. Thank you.